The date was July of 2010. The place was Nebraska. George Robinson was troubled with dizzy spells. He went from one doctor to another, and none could tell him what the problem was. He tried everything, and he became a nervous wreck. His health began to deteriorate. He lost hope that he would ever recover. And so he prepared for the worst. He made a will. He bought a cemetery plot. He made funeral arrangements with his pastor. He even decided to go and buy a new suit. He wanted to look good. So he went to the store. He was measured for everything. He picked out shoes, socks, pants, everything. And he says, "And I need a size 15 shirt. And the clerk said, "But sir, you need a size 16 and a half shirt." He says, "No, 15. I always wear a size 15. He says, "Sir, if you continue to wear a size 15, you're going to get dizzy spells." That's what he was suffering from, dizzy spells. Yet he insisted on wearing a size 15 shirt. The story doesn't tell me whether he switched or not, but I'm hoping he did. I'm not sure if this paints a picture of pride, of stubbornness, or foolishness, but I do know that there certainly was a lack of wisdom. Now, proverbs found in the Bible paint quite a picture as well. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Yeah, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Or what about one of these? These are one of my favorites. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. There's a pretty vivid picture. A dog returning to his vomit. It doesn't get more graphic than that, does it? Or maybe it does. But Proverbs are highly compressed, carefully chosen words of wisdom that have been skillfully crafted to stick into our minds so that our behavior changes. I clearly remember the first time I heard the proverb, "the dog returning to its vomit." I remember it so clearly. Someone was quoting it to me as I was lying in my own puddle of vomit. I remember it clearly. And they were asking me, "Do you want another drink? A hair of the dog? A dog returns to his vomit." These images, these proverbs are so skillfully crafted. Before we go much further, it's crucial that we understand the kind of teaching Proverbs provides. A proverb is a descriptive, not a prescriptive. These guidelines for living are generalizations about the way things generally turn out. For example, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This works most of the time, but not every single situation does it work. Occasionally, you need to speak harshly for them to understand. It's a generalization. Now, proverbs are designed to be read slowly, thought about throughout the day. We shouldn't race through them and handle them carelessly. We must avoid grabbing a proverb and wielding it like without any care or discernment, throwing it around like a magic potion. We can't do that with proverbs. They're designed to be studied, memorized, meditated on, and practiced. It's kind of like that visualization of what we need to do in the Psalms. We need to be cows. We need to take them in and chew on them. And then later on in the day, we need to bring them back to our minds and meditate on them. The very first proverb in Proverbs says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Now we know from 1 Kings 4:32 that Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs, and not all of them appear in the book of Proverbs. He wrote the vast majority of the book, with the exception of the final chapters, which were written by two other guys, of Agur and Lemuel. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is found in verses 2 through 6 of chapter 1. And this potentially is the longest title of any book of the Bible. Let me read it to you. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining the wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring and disciplining disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. That's a mouthful. In fact, it would take almost an entire title page, wouldn't it? Proverbs was written so that you and I can become wise people who will be more disciplined, who will be able to do what is right. In other words, the aim of the book of Proverbs is to help us acquire and apply God's wisdom to the decisions and the activities of our daily life. And in the process, our character will change. Proverbs is a concentrated, almost graduate-level course. That's what it really is, in the art of living. It's not simply, or it's not enough simply to be educated and to have knowledge. As important as education is, we also need wisdom, which is the ability to use that knowledge that we have. Knowledge knows that tomato is a fruit. You guys know this? Wisdom is knowing not to put it where? In your fruit salad. The Old Testament, the Hebrew word for wise, is used to describe people who are adept at working with their hands. Those who have wisdom have the ability to face life honestly and to live it so that God's purposes are fulfilled in their lives. Wisdom is not theoretical, but practical. A wise person does not just say wise words. He or she is skillful at living life to its fullest. Let me say that again. A wise person does not just say wise words. He or she is skillful at living life to its fullest. Now, some of the life skills presented in Proverbs are training for parents, purity principles, money management, relationship building, the power of words, the honor of humility, the dangers of drinking, decision making, the importance of hard work, peacemaking principles on how to care for the poor. And we need all of these areas in our life, don't we? The reason that God put Proverbs in the Bible is because we're stupid. Yeah, I said it. Let's face it, we all do dumb stuff. The book can help develop wisdom in many ways. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 is both the theme of the book and the key that unlocks the way to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, the main emphasis of the entire Bible is the fear of the Lord. In this verse, we see that there are two classes of people, those who fear the Lord and the fools who do not. And the first lesson that we must learn in the school of wisdom is to develop a proper view of God. If you and I want wisdom, we must first learn how to worship. It's good for us to be reminded that everything's about God, not about us. Martin Luther's great cry was, "Let God be God." A.W. Tozer said that to know God is to fear Him and to be stunned by the splendor of His presence. John Calvin wrote, "No man can rightly handle the doctrine of godliness unless the fear of God reign and bear the chief sway in him." These are godly men of the church who understood. God is not there just to meet our needs. We are here to bow before His supremacy in an attitude of holy fear so that we will worship Him in our ways, with our words, and with our life. We hear the longing of God in Deuteronomy 5:29 when He says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear Me and to keep all My commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." The fear of the Lord can involve two things. One is that God might hurt us. We might have harm come to us from God. The other is the fear that we might hurt Him by our behavior. And the word fear can refer to reverence or respect. But I don't think it goes far enough to think of it that way, to respect God, to revere God. That's not quite enough. Philippians 2, verse 12 challenges us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Never forget that He is the Lord of hosts, the Most High God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Almighty, who is the holy, holy, holy. He is indescribable. He is the awesome, amazing, all-powerful, omnipotent God. He is omniscient. He is mighty. He is merciful. He is love. He is all. He is justice. He is truth. And He, thank you, Sadie. And yet, He is also my friend. And the concept of fearing God in order to acquire and apply wisdom may seem confusing, because we tend to think of fear as something to be avoided. But fearing God can purge every lesser phobia that paralyzes us. Oswald Chambers says, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." And it's so true. When we truly fear the Lord, we will recognize that He is the Creator and we are the created. And the phrase "fear the Lord" literally means to live before the face of God. How many of you go throughout your day thinking, "I am living before the face of God. I am in His sight 24/7. Every word I speak, every action I do is before the face of God." Would it cause you to do things differently? It should. It's the idea of being so in awe of God that I long to obey Him. It's really a synonym for worship. It involves a consciousness of being in the presence of the Almighty, a thrilling sense of the privilege it is to be in His presence, which results in an overflowing respect and admiration and desire to worship holy, Almighty God. Because that is who He is. And you could tell that you fear God when His opinion about your life matters more than anything else. What does God think about you? Remember, we learned that God is constantly thinking about us. More than a bucket of sand holds grains of sand. More than all the sands on all the beaches of the world, God is thinking about us. And what His opinion of our life matters so much more than anything else. We won't develop a fear of the Lord without some work on our part. We can't just wait and see what will happen. It doesn't work that way. We don't just stumble into a deeper walk with Christ. In fact, as I've said before, our natural inclination is to head south spiritually. We're stupid. We're foolish. That's what we naturally want to do. Oh yeah, we don't want to be seen that way. But that's where we tend to go by default. So here are two ways to cultivate the fear of the Lord. Choose to fear the Lord. We must engage with our wills and decide to treat God like He deserves to be treated. Then they will call out to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1. So choose to fear the Lord. This is an individual decision. Your parents can't make it for you. You can't make it for your spouse or your children. We all have to individually make the decision. You have to decide to order your life around a reverential awe of the Almighty. To be awed by God and to know that you are in His presence always. And then you need to focus your mind on fearing God. There's a direct correlation between our view of God and how we behave. When we fear God, we live holy lives. He who walks upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despise Him. Proverbs 14:2. It's easy to spot those who worship God just by watching how they live. And by the same token, a life lived outside the reverence of the Lord is pretty easy to pick out as well. Real awe of the Lord always leads to obedience. And after developing the fear of the Lord, the next step is to determine to get wisdom. In order to get it, we must desire it with all our might. Listen to the action verbs in Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's not a passively sitting by and hoping it happens, is it? And once we've determined that we want wisdom more than anything else, we must decide to ask God for it. You can become wise by following James. James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Just ask. If you want your life to change in ways that you never thought possible, then ask God for wisdom. Proverbs teaches that there are only two paths that you can take, wisdom or folly. There's no middle ground. Proverbs spends a lot of time teaching wisdom, and often does that by telling you what the fool is like. When we drive along the road, there are frequently road hazard warnings that there are signs that tell you about a road narrowing. Or there's no shoulder, mostly here in Manitoba. There could be signs that tell us that there's a stop sign ahead. A yield sign. A merge lane. These are all signs that give us warnings. But we don't just find them on the road. We find them on products. You go to the store, you can hardly buy anything without finding a warning label on it. Did you know that on fishing lures, they have this warning? Harmful if swallowed. Really? Harmful. Isn't that what you want the fish to do? It's a good thing they can't read, even though they go in schools, but they can't read. I know, it was bad. How about a warning label found on a baby stroller? Do not fold with baby inside. Or, do not place seat on hot stove. Really? You need somebody to tell you this? But there are warning signs for everything. On a chainsaw, do not use on human limbs. Really? There are warning signs on everything. Not paying attention to warnings can have some serious consequences and would be foolish. It would be foolish for me to take a baby seat with a baby in it and put it on my hot stove. It would be foolish for me to try and fold up the stroller with my child in it, even though it was fun to do that with Silas. But and the dictionary uses such words as folly, stupidity, idiocy as synonyms to describe the word fool. But all of these words relate to IQ, but that's not the Bible's concept. For in the Bible, it's not a matter of brains, but of attitude. While a fool lacks judgment of wise conduct, spiritually, the fool chooses to ignore God. He is morally and willfully irresponsible. The Hebrews had this thing for fools. They had 20 words that they use in the Bible to describe the word fool. 20. So let's quickly go over them. No, not all 20, just the top three. The first word is kessel. It's used about 50 times in Proverbs alone. And this describes a person who has not an idea of patient search for wisdom, but expects it to come to him in a microwave form. I can't wait the 20 minutes to cook the rice on the stove. I have to put it in the microwave and get it done in 5. It has to be done quickly. I don't care. It's got to be, let's do it faster. I don't have time for patience. He likes folly and has no reverence for truth. He hates instruction. A couple examples would be in Proverbs 10, verse 18, or verse 23. The second most used word, and I like this word, it's evil. It looks like evil. And it's used about 20 times to translate fool. It means impatient, self-sufficient, despising instruction, and quick to get angry. Don't correct me. I know what I'm doing. I don't need to read the instruction manual. I can build it myself. So what if there's 64 bolts left over afterwards? I did it myself. Yeah, it's a swing set for my children. It doesn't matter. Evil. And then the third one you might recognize as a name, Nabal. It's only used 3 times in Proverbs, and it refers to one whose mindset is closed to God. And these are found in Proverbs 17, verses 7 and 21, and 30, verse 22. Nabal. Do you remember Nabal? I'm going off topic here. I know it's noon, but Nabal was married to Abigail. And when David and his men came and asked for food, Nabal said, "No way." He ended up dying for it. And his name literally means fool. And it becomes quite obvious from looking at these three words and these verses that they're found in, that the biblical fool is one who can look at the evidence and choose to ignore it. God created all of this. And the more you deeply look into it, the more intricately you see how God has to be in control, because he designed it right down to the very atoms and the very smaller than atoms and all the little machines within our bodies. No, he didn't. We evolved from a single-celled blob. They're full of themselves. They get angry when they're told that they need to change. Their anger is their defense mechanism, which, when used, usually causes us to leave them alone, which is their goal, because they just want to be alone and left alone. Remember, that was my goal in high school, just leave me alone. Granted, all of us at times have made foolish choices. We've done or said things that we regret. But the fool continues in his folly. So let me ask you, is it possible for a believer who was once wise to consistently act like a fool? Well, to answer that question, we have to look at Solomon, the wisest man on earth, who became probably the biggest fool there was. And from Solomon's life, we can learn that there are at least four steps in moving from wise to fool. If you want to move from the wise to the fool, just follow Solomon. Step one is to allow a little wiggle room in your life. This is when we begin to compromise in areas that we don't think are very important. Oh, it's okay if I marry some women who don't believe in God, that's fine. It's okay if I have 1,000 of them. That sounds good, yeah. Are you crazy? A couple of the kings of the nation of Judah had this testimony that they followed the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. They allowed a little wiggle room in their beliefs. They tried to worship pagan gods along with God. Solomon even allowed his wives to set up altars and idols within his kingdom and palace. It's okay. I just won't do that myself. But they can be there worshiping in my house. That's fine. The theologian, the great theologian, Yoda, said, do or do not, there is no try. Either you do it or you don't do it. There's no middle ground. You are either wise or you are a fool. There is no middle ground. No room for wiggle room. Secondly, assume that you're the exception to the rule. If you want to move from wise to fool, just assume you are the exception to the rule. You don't disagree with God's command. You just believe that that you're mature enough that you're above having to obey them as closely as others. For Solomon, pride went to his head and he thought he was the exception to the rule. The third step is fail to deal with predisposed weaknesses. We all have them. We know which ones tempt us more than other sins. When you look at David and Solomon, you know what their temptation button was. It was women. They would do anything for a pretty girl. In fact, I think that's most guys' button of temptation. We become fools when we start talking to them. Then we do number four. We ignore correction. God tried to get Solomon's attention through Jeroboam and told him that he was going to tear the kingdom out of his hand. But Solomon, in his divine wisdom, tried to kill Jeroboam. None of us wants to become a fool, but there are some things that we can do to ensure to follow the path of wisdom instead. Very quickly, five suggestions on what to do to counteract these four steps that Solomon followed. Number one, spend time in the Word. It's the Word of God which gives us God's wisdom rather than the words in relationship to all aspects of our lives. It is God's Word for us to live lives pleasing to Him. Number two, don't underestimate the world's influence. Statistics tell us that a significant percentage of those who call themselves Christians think both morally and theologically just like the secular world. Among Christians, 54% use the Bible as their moral compass. That means the rest of them don't. 24% base their moral compass on what they feel. Wow, that's not good. 9% on whatever makes people happy or will avoid conflict. That's my moral compass. Don't underestimate the world's influence on your lives. Don't pursue or set your heart on things of the world. Remember, the one who dies with the most toys in the end still dies. We just can't take them with us. We can't. Instead, set your heart on seeking God. Set your mind on spiritual things that the moth and rust don't destroy. And don't forsake coming together for fellowship. Believers who begin to isolate themselves from church are prone to follow the downward steps of Solomon. When I think of this, I think of my brother. I don't need to go to church. I know what's in the Bible. I know what God wants. I don't need to spend time in church. I can tell you that on the scale of fool or wise, I'm sorry, dear brother, but you fall clearly on the fool. We want to pursue wisdom. We don't want to be labeled a fool by God, not by the world. Who cares if the world calls us a fool? In fact, the world will label us a fool because the things of Christ are foolishness to those who are perishing. They think we're crazy by following God. They think we're silly. But we are wise. To the world, the wonder of the cross is foolishness. But the wonder of the cross should be our meditation. To focus on Christ always. To focus on His Word. To not underestimate the world and how it can influence us, but to set our hearts on seeking God, and then we will be truly wise. Amen? Let us stand. No, let's pray first. Father God, we praise You for Your Word, for Your love for us, for giving us so much wisdom in Your Word that we might follow. And I openly admit, Father, that I am often so foolish. I pray that You would help me, help all of us, to choose Your wisdom, not to be the fool, that in the end we would be seen as wise in Your eyes, even though the world calls us a fool. May Your name be praised in all that we do. May we seek Your face daily, hourly, every minute, to glorify You, to point others to You through our words and our actions, our deeds. May You be glorified in all areas of our lives. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.